Okay, let's get ready for our study this morning. I did a real interesting. Funeral service yesterday. A man was 90 years old, which is a good lifetime. But I could not find one person in the family that liked him. Not one. And his three kids, three sons, they were all antagonistic toward each other as well as toward him. And this one, I got to thinking about it. Hey, he wasn't there. He doesn't care. He doesn't know about it. He doesn't care. And he lived his life how he wanted. He was mean, they say, and just a whole bunch of bad comments about him, but, you know, he lived how he wanted to live.
Well, one comment we've known him since my kids were little, because my most daughter ran around with Billy, which is my brother-in-law. And so Herman, on the way to the funeral, I said, do you know anything about him? I said, I don't know one good thing I could say about him.
Her daughter said, I don't know one good thing to say about him. And what I'm saying here is he did not live his life for Christ. He did not live his life for his family. He lived his life how he wanted to. He did it his way, as the song goes. And if that's what you want, then go at it. Do what?
Since his death, he's done nothing bad. Laura did give him the gospel, and he believed. He was a believer.
Oh, he's a believer in Jesus Christ.
Carnal.
And I know that I shocked some of them when I said, right now he's face to face with the Lord, enjoying fellowship with the Lord. I was waiting on somebody to say, are you kidding? But nobody did. Nobody objected. And the only thing I asked his son, who asked me to do it, I said, well, tell me about him. And well, I didn't really say. Herman said he loved his motorcycle. He had three motorcycles, put over 100,000 miles on each one of them. And I went, well, okay. And so I called my friend John Hintz, who is a big motorcyclist and changed his whole life because of a wreck. But I asked John, tell me something about motorcyclists that would be kind of common to all of them. And the first thing he said was, well, he said, to a motorcyclist, Herman, it's not the destination. It's the journey. You're going to go to Canada, you just take your motorcycle, get out there and go. Wherever you're going to go, you go on your motorcycle. And, boy, that's all he needed. I got about 20 minutes out of that and talked about how, you know, he went on his motorcycle ride up to Canada, and I said, I'd go over to DFW, get on a plane, sit through a boring flight to Canada, and get off. There I am. But I said, that's not the way Mac did it. It's not the way the cyclists do it. It's the journey of going, not the destination. And I said, now let's talk about people in their life. You're on a journey. And destination and eternity, live your life in regard to eternity. And enjoy the journey, but so the things in that respect were good, but bless his heart, he just didn't have any anybody to say anything. Nothing really good about him other than he believed in Christ, and hey, come on, that's bottom line for every one of us. All of even had a great great granddaughter, and but he didn't have any fellowship with him, any relationship with him, but he had him, so big deal.
How did y'all know him?
He is the father of Judith's sister's husband.
So he's my brother-in-law's
father.
Yeah.
And in other words, how did I get stuck doing it? That's how. And but, you know, I'm one of those kind that I'll do it as long as I give the gospel. You want me to do a wedding or a funeral? I'm fine, but I got to give the gospel. And that's just the way that's going to have to be. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study this morning. It's a moment of prayer to prepare ourselves for our study. And here comes Pat and Phil, so we'll just hold on for 1 minute and give them a chance to come in and sit down. Oh, they're dressed alike. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, the destiny is the final conclusion to every one of us, that when we do die, we're face to face with Jesus Christ, our Savior. But Heavenly Father, for us, the journey is important, not just the destiny. The journey of our life, living here on earth to glorify Christ, or have a meaningful life. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes, things you would have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. All right. Talking about prayer. Somebody asked this person, said, what color eyes does your preacher have? And he said, I don't know. Whenever he prays, I close my eyes and he closes his. And whenever he's preaching, I close my eyes. So I don't know what he has. So, okay. Problems in the local church. That's where we now go into our study. And to make matters worse, there's dissension in the assembly worship. Sound like the Republican Party today. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 11:17. 1 Corinthians 11:17. Now, if you want something to pray about politically, Gigi just told me something rather interesting, and that is that if they push it and things want to work out this way, President Trump can appoint how many more? 2 more Supreme Court justices. And that would pretty much influence the next 25 years of American history. So, let, you know, if you need something to pray about, there you go. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11, we've moved to verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together for the better, not for the better, but for the worse. Now think about that. They come to the assembly to worship, and it's not for the betterment of anyone. It's for the worse of everyone. So this is quite a very brief, but a very powerful condemnation of this assembly. Now, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you. Look back at verse 2. Verse 2, now I praise you. Now in verse 17, I do not praise you. Now I want you to pay close attention to what's going on. What is the fundamental problem here? They are not applying what they know. Notice verse 2. I praise you that you hold firmly to the doctrines I'm teaching. But look at verse 17. They are living like a bunch of sinners. So here they know the truth, but they're not living it. And people, this is the problem, major problem in a lot of Bible churches in America. Many believers are learning a lot of sound doctrine, but do not live in accordance with the doctrine that they know. Now, I want to quickly add that this depends, living it, depends on whether or not you know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that you do it. And I'm not sure how many even Bible church teachers teach soundly how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure a lot of them even know. In fact, I know a lot of them do not know how biblically to be filled with the Spirit. They do it by works. That's not how you fill with the Spirit. So you got to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to live the life that you ought to live. Now, in verse 2, they are praised because they hold firmly to sound teachings of Paul. 17, he does not praise them because when they come together, they act like heathens. But in giving this instruction, okay, note the word this. The Greek word this refers to all the discussion on the woman's hair covering in worship service. So it's been talking about worship service. And he's going to continue talking about worship service in the next section dealing with communion. So he's talking about worship, when they come together to worship. And he will move, as I said, further into the Lord's table. Now, this group of believers do not understand proper behavior and in worship, from the general worship to the Lord's table. General worship all the way to the Lord's table, they do not understand. There is a proper dress and there's a proper behavior in the worship of the Lord. I'm not talking about rituals. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about just common sense. There's a proper way to dress, and there is proper behavior in the assembly. And this group doesn't even know that. Okay. Now it says, this instruction. This is an interesting verb in the Greek. The verb is made up of a prefix, para, which means near, and then the verb to tell or to declare. So it means to give word or instruction to someone nearby. Talking about a local assembly. Now, when I was young, we used to play this game at the fellowship meetings, young people meetings, and what we would do is we would be in a kind of a circle type thing, didn't have to be, but we'd start with one person and tell them a rather lengthy little story. And then, about 30, 40 minutes later, we'd find out, go to the last person, and find out how it had been so distorted. And that's funny. How you started with a redhead and you ended up with a man. And you started with a redhead, good-looking gal, and ended up with a man. All kinds of funny things would happen. But people, it's not funny when it's the Word of God. It's not funny at all when it comes to the Word of God. This is why it is so important for a man who is a pastor teacher to spend his time studying and pass on the truth of the Word of God. He's not allowed to change any of it. He's not allowed to embellish any of it. He is to tell it just as it is recorded in Scripture. Years ago, I read a book about Arturo Toscanini. He's a great composer, Arturo Toscanini. And he was a stickler. You played exactly the way the man that wrote it, the author wrote it. And there's a story in there where he was leading, and I think it was Boston, but I'm not sure, the orchestra. And he stopped. He's got a whole orchestra. He points to one man and says, "You're not playing it correctly." Well, the man didn't argue with him. You don't argue with Arturo Toscanini. He just handed him his sheet music. And he played it the way it was in the sheet music. Toscanini said, "This is wrong." And people in the orchestra went, "Yeah, right. They made the mistake, not you." They checked it out, and it was wrong. They had put a wrong note than what the composer had put in there. He wanted it exactly as it was given. And people, that is the devotion that a pastor teacher is to have. We're to record it just as it is given in the Scripture. "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you." The same word for praise is used in verse 2. "I do praise you. I applaud you. I commend you." Only here it's with the negative. "I do not praise you. I do not commend you. I do not applaud you." Now, why not? Take a look. "Because you come together not for the better, but for the worse." You know, one thing about going to school, there is the dreaded test. And I have different views about it at a seminary, but that's nonetheless, they're tests, exams, and it's a final exam. You don't have those. You come here, we stay. You're never going to, well, now, what did he say about this, and what was that, and what's that? You don't have that. Let me tell you something. You're tested every day. Every day. And does what you're hearing from the pulpit sustain you? What you're learning from the pulpit, does it sustain you? If it doesn't, find another pastor. That's the whole issue. So, he said, they come together for, not for the better, but for the worse. They do not use their worship service to worship God. They do not use their worship service to glorify Christ. They do gather together, and that's the beginning, but it is not to worship the Lord. It is not to learn the Word of God. It is not to increase knowledge of Jesus Christ, grow in the knowledge of God, as per our study in Colossians. It's not about those things. And it's not to correctly observe the Lord's table. It's not to sing praises, as God would have them sing praises together. What do? They bicker. They judge one another. And they separate from each other. They have divisions, cults, little cliques in the church. Now, how does Paul word this? Not for the better, but for the worse. We have two comparative adjective nouns. Better, worse. For better. Now, the basic word means superior, better, more advantageous. They do not come for something that's advantageous to people. See? It's not what it's about. In the New Testament, this word is used many times. For an example, in 1 Corinthians, we've already seen, it is better to marry than to burn. Now, you got to understand burn, of course. But we did study it correctly. But be that as it may. And then look at 12:31. 1 Corinthians chapter 12:31, since you're right there and near it. Let's just take a look at it. 12:31. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way, a better way. I'll show you a better way. So the superior gifts is superior to what? Better than what? Better than tongues. Now, they were really fascinated with tongues, as are most tongue people who speak in tongues. They're really fascinated with it and carry it to a horrible degree. And so this presents a problem. Now, look at Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. To depart, that means to leave this earth, die, and be with Christ. For that is very much better. Better than what? Being here on earth. Sometimes we get so fascinated and hold on to earth. It's not a big deal. Holding on to earth is not a big deal. Did I give the wrong scripture? Yeah. All right. We get this big idea, got to hold on to earth, hold on to word. There's nothing worth holding on here compared to being in heaven with Christ. Think about it. Which would you rather be? Here, suffering, pain, putting up with people, all those kind of things, or home with the Lord? Okay? Which is better? Another interesting one is 1 Peter 3:17. You don't need to turn there. Where it is better to suffer for righteousness than to suffer for wrongs that you've done. Now think about it. If we suffer and we know we've done something wrong, we reluctantly go, okay, I deserve it. But boy, when you suffer for something you've not even done, unfair, unfair. Well, who told you life's going to be fair in the first place? Whoever told you that lied. But the point is, it's better to suffer when you don't even deserve it, you're suffering for the Lord's sake, than it is to suffer for wrong that you've done. Why is it better? You glorify your Savior, and it'll be better at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, If you desire a really full study on this word better, you've got to spend your time in the book of Hebrews. Now, we're not going to turn to it, but let me just go through a couple of the things that are going on. There are so many things better in the church age system than in the system of Israel, the Old Testament. There's just things that are better. So let's take a look at what's going on. One, we have a Lord who is superior to angels, Hebrews 1:4. Two, better things accompany our salvation, chapter 6, verse 9. What does that mean? Better things accompany our salvation. Well, let me just give you one. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's better than what they had in the Old Testament. And three, a better hope, chapter 7, verse 19. Four, a better covenant, chapter 7, verse 22. Five, better promises, chapter 8, verse 6. And so the list goes on about how things are better in the structure of the church age system than in the system of the Old Testament. Not better than the Jewish system will have in the millennium, but better than the system they had in the Old Testament, where, for an example, they did not have the completed canon of Scripture. They did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So those are kinds of things they did not have. So you can see in 1 Corinthians 11:17, this word refers to something better, something more profitable. More profitable to you. When you go to worship, it should be spiritually profitable to you in learning the Word of God. That's why you're going. It should be beneficial that way. Worshiping and song and prayer and offerings. So it should be better spiritually for you than what was going on in the church of Corinth. So, this word better is a very important word. We all want something better. And we use this, it is better. It's not, for an example, it's not, I don't know what word, sinful or totally wrong, that you live on donuts. But there are things more profitable, things better. They tell me vegetables are. I don't know. I'm not sure I believe it, but that's what they tell me. It's better, more profitable for you, for your system. Well, you want to go to an assembly of worship where it's profitable to you. People, I wouldn't get up and drive, go to a church where it wasn't profitable spiritually. This wouldn't. Now, we're going to study here at the close some things that make a church what it ought to be. But it's not designed to be a social club. That's why a lot of people go to church. It's not designed to be a business contact center. That's why a lot of people choose the church they go to. Well, if I go to this church, I may not get too much food, but boy, I make a lot of good business contacts at this one. That's not what a church is about. Or if I go to this one, my children don't get to play on the bowling team or the basketball team or all the social things. Oh, they may not get a lot of good teaching. But think of all the activities that keep them off the street. That's not what the church is designed to do. It's designed to give spiritual profit. Okay, now, let's take a look. Or for the worse. This is a Greek comparative adjective noun. Worse or inferior. All right, let's note a few things. The purpose of an assembly. Purpose of our assembly. Let's see how we measure up. One, to grow in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of Christ and in the knowledge of the Word of God. That's the primary purpose. That's why they came together. Study this book. Two, encourage one another in songs and hymns. Now, I'm not sure why Jim Langston makes me turn off the mic when we sing. As if my singing is not going to be encouraging to anyone. I think that's what he's saying, in effect. But we are to do that. Look at Colossians, our study in the next class. is Colossians. So let's go to Colossians 3. We'll get there sooner or later. Colossians 3, Lord willing. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's the study of the Bible. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, I had met a wonderful friend in seminary. Can't wait to see Paul Stark in heaven. Loved him. We had a good camaraderie. Lived across the hall from me in seminary. And just a wonderful guy. And I mean, you talk about playing the piano. He went to Juilliard. And I mean, he could play that piano. And we were talking, getting close to graduating. And wherever he went, he took a little group in Longview. And he doesn't play the piano. I said, what do you mean you don't play the piano? I'm there to teach the Bible. Come on. God gave you an unbelievable talent. Boy, if I had your talent, I'd preach from that thing. And then boom, on every point. Point two, boom, boom. I'm not kidding. If I could play the way he could play, or I could sing. Oh, that's why he didn't let me learn to play that way. All right. And sing. Oh, I mean, I would. Dr. Diver in seminary, he taught church history. And he'd just burst out in song in class. And he'd say, this is the way they chanted. Oh, he'd start chanting. And that'd be wonderful to be able to sing in an edifying manner. I'm just thankful that it's not a requirement of the church age pastor teacher. But that it would be a wonderful blessing to me, I think, to be able to do that. And it bothers some people, and I understand that. But it doesn't bother me at all. Jimmy Swaggart, he'll be teaching and all of a sudden go right into song. And I love his singing. And he's great on eschatology. He also teaches spirituality by faith. So he's not that far off. Just he's always got a ramble in tongues and we disagree on that. But by and large, basically the same. But what I'm getting at is that he'll just burst out into a beautiful hymn. He's got a beautiful voice to do it with. I think it's really interesting thinking about him singing right now. His cousin, Jerry Lee Lewis, doesn't sing anymore. Jerry Lee made a heck of a lot more money back in his day. His day is over. Not Jimmy Swaggart. He's still singing praises to the Lord. And Mickey Gilley. Mickey Gilley's another guy. That family must have been blessed with music. If we know these three, there has to be others who could just really sing beautifully. And but it'd be beautiful to see, to be able to praise the Lord in song. And I'll talk to James sometime, and he said, well, I'm getting old and my voice cracks. You got a beautiful voice. I'm not worried about it cracking. Sing to the Lord. You're not up there performing. We're not going, well, now he broke here, and let's see, he missed that note. Nobody's doing that. We're listening to you praise God in song. See? If you didn't hear that on the internet, you didn't miss anything. But I think that's just beautiful that the Word of God encourages us to do that by song. And it is not just a matter of singing. I have heard unbelievers do a wonderful rendition of Christian songs. But in the Word of God, we are instructed on how we should sing. Look at Colossians 3:16 again. Singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. An unbeliever doesn't do that. Can't do that. But I'll guarantee you they sing it beautifully. They got a beautiful voice and notes and all that. But they can't do it. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 15. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the mind also. That means thinking, not just babbling. He's talking about the gift of tongues. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. People, if somebody speaks in tongues, they don't know what they're saying. That's why, if you want to do it biblically, you've got to have someone that interprets tongues right there. Because it isn't for you. So often charismatic people just ramble. And everybody goes, oh, listen to it. That doesn't mean anything. What did he say? What did he say? Is there anyone here who can interpret that? See? So if you're going to ramble on in tongues, according to Scripture, it's got to be the gift of interpretation there, or it's not bona fide worship. Now, you want to do it in your own closet at home, that's fine. Babble all you want. But if you're doing it in the assembly, people, it's for the edification of everyone. So I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. For the singing, or even the praise, to be joyful to God, it's got to be in the power of the Spirit. You've got to know what you're doing, what you're saying, what you're thinking. With the mind also means you're paying attention to what you're singing. You understand what you're singing. So, dealing with the purpose of the local church, first of all, to grow in the knowledge of God, knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Two, encouraging one another with song and hymns. And three, and for the third purpose of the local church, look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Spiritual love and good deeds. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And if it was near in Paul's time or the writer of Hebrews' time, we're even closer. So we need to do this. What you do, encourage one another. Sometimes a believer will miss class, and I'll give them a call. I'm not checking up. Just letting you know, you're missed. In fact, Grady and Vicki got a call from them, yesterday. And Friday night, they had to go in. Grady's father is doing really, I'm going to say bad physically, but he's very close to going home with the Lord. He could be at any time. And I think on today, the first day of the week, would be a great day for the Lord to take him home, because he's a wonderful believer, and that'd be a great day to leave. But be that as it may, Grady, Vicki, and the family need our prayers. But so we want to stimulate one another, encourage one another in doing of good deeds and spiritual love. All right, the fourth purpose of the local church, preparing future pastors. Future evangelists. Don't use evangelists much anymore. Future deacons. Ministers in the local church. Singing. Ministration. So preparing for the future. That's what the local church is about. And then five, the function of spiritual gifts. The pastor, teacher in his studying. But as far as visiting, taking care of things of the church, that's what spiritual gifts are for. That's what they're for. I don't know why these things have been all laid on the pastor. It's not his job to do everything. It's his job to study and teach. In fact, in the early church in Acts, they said, hey, let's get some people designed for this. There's too much going on feeding the poor in church. And so they picked Stephen. But these are the gifts of pastor, or these are the gifts of people in the church, to visit, take care of things going on in church, all these kinds of things. It's what wonderful spiritual gifts are about, and that's what the local church is about. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11:17. But in giving this instruction from God, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Local assembly of believers should be for the advancement of their spiritual lives in many areas. And people, I'm quite frank on this. If you're not, let me know. Let me know what's lacking. You got to let me know. Can't just understand and do it all of what the various needs of people are. See? Now, my wife, who was my future wife at the time, we would talk, and she would say, your assembly learns a lot of truth, but your singing is pitiful. Because, I mean, well, we didn't have James, and we had Wes and playing the piano, but we just, one hymn over, out, we've done it. We fulfilled that obligation. Now let's move on. And I was so thankful when James came and sort of perked up the singing, and Jude came and perked up the singing, and now our pianist is gone, and we've kind of let it slide, and that's a shame. We need to get it back. We don't need a wonderful pianist. It's wonderful if you have one, and we got our eye on one. And she was here at the communion service last Sunday, but they're in Pennsylvania this week with her daughter, and I'm praying they have a safe trip home. And I was sitting across from her husband. I don't know if you know the story. And last Sunday morning at the table, and we're just talking. He said, and I was so happy to hear y'all sing the old Rugged Cross. Just love those old hymns. I love hearing my wife play the piano and playing those old hymns. I looked at him, what? What'd you just say? And you know, when people do that, you go, what'd I just say? And you see in his face, what'd I just say? I didn't say anything bad. He said, what'd you just say? Well, I said, I love hearing my wife play the old hymns on the piano. Your wife plays the piano? And then he smiled. He said, yeah, and she plays it well. And that was it. Then we had her up here playing the piano and people singing with her. And so before she left, she had found out about, they had found out about our church from the Lewisberry Chapel Seminary website, Dispensational Churches. And there were two in the Dallas area. And ours was one. And so they came here. They chose us secondly, but that's okay. They were able to compare us with the other one. And so I said, now let me ask you a question. Do you have Schaefer's systematic theology? She said, no. So I didn't say anything. Went back here. I had this seven volumes of his theology in four. And nobody wanted them. None of the four guys that were in the class that we went through. So I went up and I handed it to her. She looks at her husband and she says, boy, they do want us. They're giving us books. And
too desperate.
Let's don't go back. So that'll give you something to be in prayer about in that regard. Okay, so the assembly should be for the spiritual health of everyone who comes, every individual. But when these believers in Corinth came together and they met, it was not only did they not do any good, they actually damaged, that's the word worse, they actually damaged the spiritual life of people. If the troublemakers, the sinners, were not making a fuss about ladies' hats, they were making a fuss about something else. They found something to cause dissension. Nosy, legalism. And these kind of people try to run everyone's lives. Dissenters neutralize the purpose of the worship service. People, you don't want these kind in your church. If they're in your church, you don't want to listen to them. Don't let them neutralize what's going on in the assembly. And so this becomes very important. Now, let's move to verse 18. Verse 18. For, in the first place, when you come together as an assembly, church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. Division may be good in politics, but it's not good in the local church. That's why we'll see in Colossians. And above all of these, spiritual love, the perfect bond of unity, loving each other in the power of the Holy Spirit. People, if you don't like something that's going on in this assembly, tell me. And if I have what you don't like, tell me. Let me know. So these are things we don't want to, you don't want to around causing dissension. Nip it in the bud. Come right to me. Come to one of the deacons. John, Jim Langston, James Webb. Come to somebody. And offer your complaint. Tell them what's lacking or what you're not getting or what you think should be done better. And if it's within reason, we can do it. If you don't like the grape juice we use on Sunday for communion, tell John we'll get something else. You don't like Welch's grape juice? Do we still use Welch's?
No.
No. Well, if you like Welch's, tell us and we'll vote on it. Yeah. Do we want to have Welch's or what?
Well, we've changed from mango.
Changed to mango?
From mango back to, pineapple.
All right. So, if you don't like that, I remember one time at church, at this assembly, and when we were over in Spring Valley, had a nice attendance that night. And when it came time for mine, they had to go back. So they just went back and made some more little cups for the deacons and I. And it was dark. I went, what is that? And I tell you, it was Coke. And they said they didn't have anything else back there but Coca-Cola. I said, well, that's fine. And but you just be amazed at the things people will complain about and make a big issue about. And so these are the things, if you have a trouble, let me know. Division in the local church. For in the first place, when you come together as an assembly, I hear that dissensions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. Division. All right, let's take a look now. For in the first place, what does that phrase mean? This does not mean necessarily the most important, but the most obvious. Verse 17. In giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Okay? For in the first or most obvious place, when you come together in the assembly with one another for the purpose of the church, in context, the worship of God, praise Jesus Christ, encourage one another, let each other grow in the knowledge of Christ, to learn of His plan, His provision, all these wonderful things, to develop a friendship with Christ and His blessings in the future, to learn of the Holy Spirit, to worship God, all these wonderful things. When you come together as a church, I hear the divisions exist among you. Two things I don't want you to miss. Two things I do not want you to miss. First, these divisions exist in church when they come together. This isn't just in the church. It's when you come together as a church in the actual assembly, like where we are right now. So I want you to understand, this is going on in this meeting, in when they assemble together. I hear there are not just divisions in the assembly, but there are divisions when you assemble. And we're going to see how when we come to the communion table in the next section of study. What happened was they came together and they had, like we have a communion lunch. Some people call that agape. And they come together. Well, what they did, one group would sit at a table over here. Another group sit at a table over there. Another group sit at a table over there. And guess what? They didn't eat the same thing like we do. This group over here, T-bone steak, Bordeaux wine, and they had wine. I'll show you that when we get there. This group over here, bread and water. And this group didn't care one bit. Didn't care one bit. That's the kind of division that was going on in this assembly. So they're like a, in other words, really, to me, they're like a lot of Republicans today. They just can't get along. These believers in Corinth could not get along long enough to even worship God. They could not get along long enough to worship God, sing praises, listen to the teaching of the Word of God. It's in the present active indicative, which means He continually hears. It isn't just one. He continually hears of this group all the time. I continually hear. Okay, people, like it or not, think it's right or wrong, people are going to talk. That's all there is to it. They're going to talk with their friends about things that are going on. Things that are going on at home, at work, at church, in a social club, in their marriage. People are going to talk. Let me tell you something. Children are going to talk. That's right. Your children are going to talk. Don't interrogate them. What have you been telling them at school? Nothing. See? I'd rather lie than get a spanking. See? They do. I'm just telling you, right up front, they do. It happens. People talk. Yes, teach them. Teach them it's not good to talk. Be careful what they relay to others. But don't be shocked when they do it. Let me tell you something. Husbands are going to talk. Wives are going to talk about work, whatever's going on. People are going to talk. Get over it. And get ready for it. And of course, in the world of churches, people are going to talk. We've already studied when this is for harm, gossip, slandering, maligning, judging, lying. But it could also be for good. And I think that's what we have here. Let's take a look at Paul. He's an apostle. He's over all the churches. We don't have any apostles today. There's no gift of apostles going on. But in the first century, Paul was an apostle. And therefore he was over churches. And I would like to hope that people came to him because they cared about these believers in Corinth. Paul, let me tell you what's going on there. They need help. I'm not running them down. They need help. And that's what I'm saying to you. If you see something or know something or want something, don't hide it. Come right here. Don't tell other people at work or at another church or whatever. Come here. Let's get it taken care of at home. Get it taken care of right here. See? So as an apostle, yes. No. No. A disciple is a student, one who learns. An apostle is the one who teaches. He's an authority. He's an authority over them all. Okay. Now, here's the deal. What are you going to do about it? I'm really thankful, on a personal note, of things that I hear about this assembly, the pastor's conference, and various places. Little comments that come out. I'm very thankful of those comments. Things about our teaching, our assembly, our effectiveness with the young people, our mission, our outreach on the internet, missionaries. And so I'm very thankful for these things that are talked about. But let me tell you something. We can't let our guard down. Satan would love to take this assembly down. He would love to take any assembly down where the truth is taught. You've got to be in prayer. You should have the top of your prayer list, this assembly, and everyone in it. Those you may not like so much, pray for them. Those you do like, pray for them. Pray for me, my studies. You need to pray for one another. Protect each other. Remember, that which you constantly give thanks for in prayer, you will value. If you do not constantly give thanks, you won't value. And you're more susceptible to losing it. Your home, your marriage, job, whatever it may be. So this is the whole principle of how we're to be in prayer and to work with each other. And we've had things happen here just recently that could have really exploded in this assembly. It didn't. I'm so thankful to God. The way you just went right on. Okay. So we don't have a pianist anymore, but let's just move on. Whatever's going on, either it's none of my business or whatever. And I'm just so thankful. Because that could have exploded. Caused a great tension in this assembly. It didn't. And I'm very thankful to God that it didn't. So Paul has heard these reports of divisions. In part, I believe, is true. Now, what does Paul mean in part? This means that with part of this congregation, Paul does believe it. Some of those people you have in that assembly, I believe it. They are troublemakers. But I don't believe it all. You got some really wonderful people there, and I don't believe it about them. But I do believe you do have some division and some problems there just by some of the people you have. Now, I want to point out something important to you. Paul first visited Corinth, which was a wild, unbelievable city. It's modern Las Vegas. That's what Corinth was. In fact, just to give you the idea, there was an expression. You lived somewhere else, maybe you lived in Jericho, Jerusalem, Shiloh, wherever, and you went to visit Corinth. When you came back, people would ask you, well, are you Corinthicized? And that means, you know what? You got into it. Oh, you went to Vegas. Got involved in a lot of gambling. How much did you lose? And then all those parties and those shows, those showgirls and all the rest of it. That was Corinth. It was quite a place. See? He first visited there in March to September of AD 52. AD 52. Now, he wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus in AD 56. So you can see in a very short 4-year span, Satan went to work on this assembly. Went to work immediately. And he went to work to divide it, cause tension. Now, one of their problems was getting a consistent pastor who knew how to straighten things out. But it was a wild place, and Satan went in right away and caused it. And the church of Corinth is on the verge of being destroyed from within. Not from Rome. Not from Rome. From within. Just like America. America's being destroyed not from without, but from within. And it's happening right now, right before our eyes. Well, that's what was happening in the church of Corinth. It didn't take Satan long to move in and start destroying this assembly. And so this is where we're going to break it right now. We'll come back next Sunday morning, and I want to take a look at what a local church is about. Because he started this one in, as I said, AD 52. But he started them visiting his first missionary journey long before that. So he's been going around doing a lot of starting of local assemblies. And that brought up the need for pastors, brought up the need for those that wanted to teach the Word of God. And there were some charlatans in there, and there were some good ones in there. There were people that were in there, they said, hey, that's a good way to make a buck. And the Bible says so. Paul says so. And they're for their own gain. But if their gospel's true, I'm okay with it. So there are a lot of reasons why a man's behind the pulpit. And it's between him and the Lord. Your job is to be sure you pick a pastor of your assembly or one that you will go listen to who has a correct attitude about this book and about what the local church is all about. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this humble assembly. We're thankful for this meeting place. We have a place to meet. study the Word of God, fellowship together, encourage one another in prayer, in song, in so many different ways, Father. And we pray, Father, you will continue to set your angels post guards to protect this assembly. Protect the families and the people that are here, that we can continue to assemble ourselves and fulfill the purpose of this assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.